We've heard the phrase that words matter, and that's true. We're told in scriptures that we will give an account for every word that we say. But I think even deeper than words is the concept that ideas matter. Richard Weaver devoted an entire book to the concept of ideas have consequences. Why do ideas and thoughts matter? Because ideas and thoughts influence our choices, influence our decisions, and therefore influence our actions. If thoughts matter, then it's important for our thoughts to be good, to be accurate. Since ideas lead to actions, then we must have good ideas so that we will have good actions. Because bad ideas lead to bad actions. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 and 28, Jesus says that the thought of anger can lead to murder. The thought of lust can lead to adultery. In our day to day, we see that thoughts of pornography can lead to perversion and even violent crimes. In a classic and yet very tragic example of how bad ideas can lead to bad actions, I turn your minds to Adolf Hitler. In his book, Mein Kampf, page 239, he applied Darwin's survival of the fittest to the human race and concluded, and I quote, "If nature does not wish that weaker individuals should mate with stronger individuals, she wishes even less that the superior race should intermingle with an inferior one, because in such a case, all her efforts throughout hundreds and thousands of years to establish an evolutionary higher stage of being would be rendered futile," end quote. Bad thoughts, bad ideas, bad consequences. The Holocaust. In Proverbs 23 and 7, Solomon says, "For as a man thinketh, so is he." Thoughts, ideas, are what we are. Paul also saw the tie between thoughts and actions in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things." Thoughts. Since thoughts have consequences, then I have to conclude that big thoughts can have big consequences. And what's the greatest thing we can think about? God. That's why A.W. Tozer, in one of his short little articles, said, "What you think about God is the most important thing in your life." My life. Because our ideas of God have the greatest consequences on our lives. Most people say they believe in God, but their actions don't necessarily bear that out. You know that. Well, it's for that reason I'd like to this morning, as Sam alluded to, consider one of, if not one of the greatest thoughts about God. And that's his sovereignty. But I hope today, and I know I won't get through it this morning, so I'll finish it this afternoon, I want to take that a step further. Once we have a firm grasp on the sovereignty of God and ask ourselves, if God is sovereign, why did he give us free will? If God is sovereign, do such things as luck and chance exist? But we need to begin with his sovereignty. Sometimes we like to rush to the more curious questions and not lay the foundation, and that's a good formula for arriving at erroneous conclusions. Sovereignty is what the sovereign is. It's what the sovereign has, namely control, complete control over his kingdom. And it's clearly a biblical concept. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, we find, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is made great to give strength to all." And that is a concept all throughout the Bible. Interestingly enough, the word sovereign or sovereignty is not found in many translations. It doesn't make those translations wrong. They just choose synonyms for it. However, in the NIV, if you use that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we do find the word sovereign. And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future. How great you are, sovereign Lord. Now in the King James, the New King James, and some other translations, the words that's translated sovereign there in the NIV are the words Lord God. In the Hebrew, those two words stand for Adonai Yahweh. Adonai is the name for God that means he is our master, he is our owner. Abraham first used that term back in Genesis. Yahweh is a Hebrew term that means God is our self-existing forever being. So those two words together really do give us a synonym or a definition of sovereign. God is our master, he is our owner, he is everlasting. Therefore, the sovereignty of God is certainly a true and a good thought. And knowing that he is in control is what can bring you and I peace, calm, serenity, and tranquility. When you have those moments in your life when you're not sure where you're going to turn or how it's going to end up, you can always turn to the Lord because he is sovereign and get calmness. God's sovereignty essentially means that he has the power, the wisdom, and authority to do anything he chooses that does not violate his nature. And that last phrase is important because God cannot lie. Why can't God lie? Because it violates his nature. God cannot sin. Why? Because it is against his nature. We often say God can do anything. Well, he can do anything he wants, but he never wants to violate his nature. Whether he chooses, however, to exert that sovereignty or level of control in any given situation is a completely different question that I hope to enter into today. Does the fact that God is sovereign and in complete control, how does that affect the concept of free will? If God is in complete control and makes all decisions, is there such a thing as chance and luck? Or are those words that Christians ought to abolish from their vocabulary? God's sovereignty is the realization that he is self-governing, that he is an independent being, that he possesses supreme and absolute power and authority. And I think probably all of us would agree with that. If you don't, I'll be here all day to share my further thoughts on that. But he is the supreme ruler of the universe. The passage I read, the 30 verses that Sam read. And his sovereignty is a natural consequence of three of his primary characteristics: his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. God's sovereignty stems from those three basic characteristics. When we say that God is omnipotent, we're saying there's nothing he can't do because he is all-powerful. Job chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours is to be withheld from you. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's all-knowing. Acts chapter 15, verse 17, 18. The Lord does all these things, known to God from eternity are all of his works. And he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There's no place he doesn't exist. Proverbs 15 and 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I find that to be a rather chilling thought. I believe it. If I could get practical for just a moment, you ever done something and say, boy, I hope God didn't see that? Well, he did. But he has a gracious, forgiving heart too, doesn't he? To say that God is all of these things allows the psalmist in Psalms 135 and 6 to say, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. To say that God is sovereign says that God is the supreme ruler over his kingdom, his creation. Now, in Christian circles that most of us traverse in, the issue is seldom, is God sovereign? It's almost all Christian except that God is sovereign. But rather the question comes up, to what extent and how does God apply his sovereignty? And that leads us into questions about free will, chance, and luck. While God has the absolute power to control all things, does he choose to control everything? Or does he choose not to control everything? Sometimes we'll hear phrases like, the Lord's will be done. Wonderful exclamation. But the Lord's will is not usually done. What does man do more than anything else? He sins. Is sin ever God's will? Well, not in a true sense. It leads us to wonder about natural disasters. It leads us to wonder about accidents. It leads us to wonder about illness. It leads us to wonder about death. Did God cause all of those things to happen because he is sovereign? Or can the idea of God's sovereignty be taken and applied by man in such a way that it leads to fatalism and despair? If God has already decided what's going to happen, am I doomed? Is there nothing I can do about that? Are all bad things that happen to you and I God's direction? I believe sometimes the sovereignty of God can and often is misconstrued. And we make a false assumption that if God is not the direct causative agent for all events, then he's not sovereign. And I believe that to be a very dangerous assumption. If we conclude that God controls every action, then when we flip a coin at a football game, is God deciding whether this team or that gets the ball first? If you are a Kansas City Chiefs follower, and I plead guilty, in the last few years, they had two overtime games. I believe one was in a playoff against the Buccaneers, and one was, well, it was also a playoff, I think, against the Bills. Another fan. Either that or that was God just telling us. We won one of those games because we won the coin toss. We lost one of those games because we lost the coin toss? Did God decide whether we were going to win or lose those games? Well, that's a rather curious thing to place on God. I have to think he's got a few more important things, no matter how important we might think that's to us in our humble lives. But seriously, if there are no chance events in the world, then is every event a divine decision? If we accept that God's sovereignty means that he decides everything, then every decision is his decision. From a coin flip to whatever. There's an English Puritan named James Bulford who argued that Christians should never flip coins before sporting events because it is sinful to invoke or implore God's actions in our meager amusements. Now, I think I know what he's saying. I don't think I go quite that far because I think the way we do it probably doesn't necessarily take that connotation. And in practice, most Christians act as if there's no theological significance or detriment to flipping a coin or rolling dice. We tend to not worry about such games as Monopoly or Chutes and Ladders because you have to roll a dice. We just enjoy the game. But I doubt many of us really think God's causing the dice to come up a certain way. If you do, that's fine, and I don't want to play you. But if you can accept there is a possibility that God has something else to do than keep you from landing on Park Place. And I don't mean to be flippant about that. I just think we need to fully appreciate and understand the sovereignty of God, but we need to understand it in its biblical context, not in a loosened context. Sovereignty. Out of that comes at least two questions. One of them will be free will, and one of them will be chance. And I'm even going to put the word luck up here, although that may evoke some kind of reaction in your mind. God is sovereign. End of discussion. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. God is control, complete control over his kingdom. So how does that affect the concept of free will, or is there such a thing as free will? And how does that affect the concept of chance and luck, or is there such a thing as chance or luck? Is all that occurs in the world God's plan? Well, in one sense, obviously not. I mentioned sin. That's never God's plan. However, it is God's plan that we have the choice of whether we sin or not. God does not want us to sin, but he wants us to have the choice of whether to sin or not sin. Now, why would he do that? Well, I just have to give my best thoughts to it, and I'm not on a wave higher than any of the rest of you. I believe free will is what gives love and obedience value. Without free will, love and obedience have no value. My love for the Lord has value because I voluntarily and volitionally love him. And he voluntarily and volitionally loves me. That gives it value. If I had no choice but to love him, if he had made me a robot that had to love him, where is the value in having robotical love or robotical obedience? I believe God gave us free will because he wants our obedience and love to have value. He could have made us all so that we had no choice but to love and obey him. He has the sovereign power to do that. But in his sovereign wisdom, he knew that that kind of love and obedience would not have the value of volitional and voluntary love and obedience. We could tie our children up and make them go with us, but that doesn't have the value of them wanting to go with us, that when they want to go with us. I believe God has a will. God has a desired will, and God has a permissive will. Now, what do I mean by those? God's desired will is what he wants to occur. He wants all men to come to him in repentance. He wants all men and women to be saved. That's his desired will. And Peter alludes to this, or not allude to this, he writes to this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, to, as some count slowness, but his patience toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That is God's desired will. But that same God tells us that there will be few that will go down that narrow path of obedience. So God's desired will is that all will be saved, but he acknowledges that many will not choose to be saved. God's permissive will is what he allows to happen. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua alludes to this. He doesn't use these terms. But he says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," and you can finish it, can't you? "We will serve the Lord." In that verse, Joshua says, me and my house are going to serve the Lord. That's God's desired will. But you choose for yourselves whether you do, because God has given you permission or permissive will through free will to make that choice. Could God have made all of the Israelites all of the time obey him? Of course he could, because he's sovereign. But to give that obedience and love meaning, he exercised his permissive will that we sometimes roll up under free will. Douglas John Hall made an interesting comment as I tried to think through this. He said, and I quote, "God's problem is not that God is not able to do certain things. God can do anything he wants. God's problem is that God loves, and love complicates the life of God the way it complicates every life. God loves, and he wants volitional, voluntary love back, so he had to allow permissive will to give us free will so that our love had meaning and obedience. I hope everybody here this morning is here because of their desired will to be here and serve the Lord. But there are other reasons somebody could be here. To keep your mate happy, to keep your mom and dad happy. I'm still glad you're here. But don't you think it means more to God if we're here because we want to be here than because we don't think we have a choice? Of course. God gave us free will to give our love and obedience value. Love and obedience that is not freely given really has no value. God's absolute power, his sovereignty, allows him to give us free will. It's only because God is sovereign and all-powerful that he's powerful enough to give us free will. Sin goes against God's desired will of holiness because his permissive will allows it. And don't misunderstand, when I talk about permissive will, I'm not saying God is permissive, except to the extent he allows us to make choices. He permits us to make choices. So when we sin, it's God's sovereign permissive will that we have choice, even though our choices often go against his holy desired will. The mystery of the relationship of how God's sovereignty and free will work together has puzzled men and women, great thinkers, from the time these concepts were introduced. And unfortunately, today and probably throughout the decades, some have sacrificed human responsibility in an effort to preserve divine sovereignty. Others have sacrificed divine sovereignty in order to preserve human responsibility and free will, and neither needs to be the case. Our free will does not negate God's sovereignty. Rather, it confirms it in that he alone has the power to give it. But that does leave us with, I think, even for me, a harder struggle. If God is sovereign and in complete control, do things happen? Does anything happen by chance? Or is it all directed by God? Now, we got a choice, and I know what the choice is. I've already made it. I can go another 30 minutes and conclude, or we could take a break and finish this up this afternoon, which is what we're going to do. But let me just say briefly, I think it hinges on the concept of God's providence. And just like there are two levels of God's will, I believe there are two levels of God's providence. One is called specific providence. That's when God's providence specifically impacts an action or an event in this world, and I believe that happens. The other providence is God's general providence, in which God allows the laws of nature and humanity that he has established to simply play themselves out. Sometimes you'll hear the terms salvational grace and general grace. Grace is grace, but there's two levels of grace. Salvational grace is the grace God extends to us to save us when we accept him. General grace is the grace God bestows on everybody. Remember that passage in the Sermon on the Mount where it says God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? Rain doesn't just fall on Christians. It falls on everybody equally. I once had a man in northern Missouri. He kind of enjoyed that. He quoted that and said, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and I got it before you did, so I must be more just. I think that's a misconstruing of Scripture. But God does give general, we are all breathing oxygen. That's God's grace. But we may not all be saved. That's his salvational grace. Well, I think in the area of providence, we have this distinction also. And we'll get into that a little bit this afternoon. This subject interests me because I find people that are very flippant in their use of the terms chance and luck. And I find people who are so averse to it, they don't even think it's right to use those terms. I'm not going to tell you what you should do, but I'm going to try to share with you my understanding of whether chance and luck fit in with the sovereignty of God or if they are prohibited because of the sovereignty of God. But as I close my morning session, I just want to reemphasize, God is in control. The question is, do we latch on to his control and let it work its way into our lives the way he wants it to? He wants to bring us blessings. He wants to bring us happiness. He wants to bring us salvation. He knows how good it is in heaven. You and I only have a brief imagination from Scripture of what heaven's going to be like. I think when every one of us die, one of the first things we're going to think is, wow, I never knew it was going to be this good. And while I don't want to put any kind of suicidal thoughts in anybody's mind because I think that's wrong, we may well think, I wish I'd have come sooner. I think that's quite likely. Because God is good. And that's why James says every good and perfect gift comes from above. But he has given us choice. God will not force you or me to spend our eternity in heaven. As longingly as he wants us to, he won't force us to. And that's why he says, come unto me, All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we close our thoughts this morning, if you have that assurance, God bless you. If you had it and drifted away, reclaim it. And if you've never claimed it, now is the time. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as Dan leads us in our final song.